Chapter 2. We were there this morning. We'll go back to that now. Hebrews chapter 2. I believe we have to use every medium we can get a hold of to get the gospel out and so on. But of course, I put funny things on too, you know, because that helps. Yeah. And tonight I'm going to put a funny one on. I told it to our brother and sister here. There was a man. Yeah, he said to his wife, elderly couple, and he said to his wife that he had gathered a lot of money together and stored it under the mattress of his bed. And he said to his wife, when I die, I want you to put that money in my coffin because I want to take it with me. So he died, and the lady wrote out a check and put it in the coffin and kept the money. Yeah. Now, I put some things like that on, you know, that sort of breaks the ice. That's why I... For me, it sort of comes natural, but that's why I don't tell jokes but funny things sometimes. I did that in Belgium a lot, and that's what really got people. That's the first time in their lives that they saw and heard somebody talk about God, and he had fun, and he could laugh and tell a joke. And why not? Yeah. Did I put this on Facebook? I forget. But, oh yeah, I wrote to one lady. I said, you know, I believe God has got a lot of humor. If you don't believe me, just look in the mirror. So... Anyway, praise the Lord. Yeah. God gave you more muscles in your face to smile than to look serious. Did you know that? So you better smile. Hebrews chapter 2, let's read the first four verses again. Then I'll pray and then we can start and hopefully finish on time. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will. Let's pray first. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being together like this again. We thank you also for the privilege of having your word, Lord. What would we do without the Bible? How much would we know? How little would we know about you without your word? And so we are privileged indeed here in the Western world to have your word. While millions, yes, even billions in this world know that there is a God or gods, but they have no idea how that God is because they don't have this revelation. And so we realize that we have a tremendous responsibility to get this word out over the whole world. And so we thank you that we can be together here tonight, and we pray that you will speak to us, that you will touch our hearts so that we might be filled and renewed to start this new week that lies before us. You know each one of us here tonight. You know exactly what's going on in our hearts, in our lives, and we ask that you will meet the needs of each and every one of us. We trust you for that, and we thank you for that, Lord, and we open our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Let's go back just a little bit to this morning. Here is a tremendous warning. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. We just sang in, was it the first hymn, prone to wander, you know? That's the way our hearts are, like water, run everywhere, prone to wander. I often quote that verse when I'm praying to the Lord. I often use that verse in Psalm 119 where the psalmist says, my soul cleaveth to the dust. Revive me according to thy word. And I have to admit, my soul cleaves to the dust of this world or the things of this world an awful lot. And I need to be revived again and again. We have a tendency to drift. Yeah, we are prone to wander. And so he gives this warning. Yeah, and it's a warning for non-Christians, but it's also a warning for Christians. And as Christians, we won't lose our salvation, but we may lose the joy of our salvation. We may lose the effectiveness of our salvation. We may lose the rewards of our salvation. And so it's very important to give attention to this. Now, it says, therefore, and as I said this morning, whenever you read the word therefore, you have to ask wherefore or what for. Why is he writing this? And so when he says, therefore, we have to go back to chapter 1, and we find the answers there, I believe. And we go to chapter 1 now, verse 1. I'll read the first few verses, and then I'll give you the answers that I have for the therefore, the wherefore, or what for. Chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. We'll come back to that in just a moment. So when he says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, what for? Why should we give the more earnest heed? Well, there's two things there in verse 1. First of all, the fact that God has spoken. And the second thing is the way God has spoken. Yeah, and the first thing is the fact that God has spoken. That puts a tremendous responsibility on us. Do you realize that? God, the creator of heaven and earth, has spoken. And now I have to be careful that I don't go off on a side road again, but I would just love to, because the idea that there is a creator, that there is a God, yeah, that's going to come on Facebook too. I'm going to talk about some of those things too, because I think they're tremendous. But you see, you only have two possibilities. When scientists discover something new that they have to explain or find an explanation for, they get certain premises. Yeah, and the premise that answers the most questions, or gives the most answers, sorry, yeah, same thing, eh? The premise that gives the most answers or answers the most questions, that seems the most sensible, that's the premise they'll take. Now, the universe, the earth, we ourselves, there's two premises. One is God made it, God created it, there is a designer, there is a creator. The other premise is the universe is self-explanatory. In other words, the universe came into being by itself out of nothing. And that's what I want to put on Facebook, because I find that so, excuse me that I say it that way, ridiculous. Have you ever thought of nothing? Now, they believe that everything came out of nothing. I'm going to speak on that at Easter. Yeah, and at Wallenstein, I have to speak on Easter, and I'll put that on the Facebook too. You better get on Facebook, you know, you're going to find all this. Yeah. Anyway, because I find it so interesting, you know, atheists and evolutionists, they laugh at us Christians that we believe in resurrection, in life from the dead. But what do? Where did life come from? From dead matter, out of nothing. Good heavens. They've got more faith than I have. And that's why I have a book at home. At least I used to have it. I think I gave it to somebody. He hasn't come back yet. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. You know, there was nothing. Now they know, for the longest time they used to believe that the universe had always existed. But they have discovered now that that's not true. The universe is expanding. So when you go back, it must have been all the way back to one little point. And then nothing. But where did that little point come from? It came out of nothing. But people, how can you get something to come out of nothing? Tell me. When we leave this room tonight, we can say there is nothing in the room. But the room is still here. And the air in the room is still here. And the benches are still here. To comprehend nothing is very difficult for us. And to have something come out of nothing, that takes a miracle. And I believe in miracles. But they believe in miracles. And their faith is greater. Their miracles are, my goodness. And to think, by the way, go to YouTube and type in the incredible human machine. You should do that sometime. And there's 10 pieces. Yeah, you could watch them. Unbelievable about the human body. Yeah, and the organs in the body and stuff like that. The incredible human machine. Unbelievable. Yeah. And they want me to believe that that came all out of nothing by itself. Come on, don't be so stupid. The Bible says the God of this world has blinded their minds. And how true that is. That's the only reasonable explanation. That intelligent people today can believe something so ridiculous. You know Richard Dawkins, you'd heard of him. He's the most famous atheist now in England and so on. And he was on YouTube, a little piece, and talking to another evolutionist. And the other evolutionist, several times, they had a skeleton, human skeleton. And they were talking about this. And the other evolutionist, he says, man, it's beautiful design, isn't it? And Richard Dawkins says, no, he says, you know that we Darwinian evolutionists, we don't believe in design. It looks like it's designed, but we know it isn't designed. And the other guy, I mean, he believed that too, but again and again, about five or six or seven times, he says, talk about the brain or I don't know, different things. It's quite a while since I saw it, but every time he'd say, it's really beautiful designed. And Richard Dawkins, right? No. He says, you know, we Darwinian evolutionists, we don't believe it's designed. It looks like it's designed. And that's what he tells his fellow scientists all over the world. Now, you make sure it looks like design, but we Darwinian evolutionists, we know it isn't design. Now, how stupid can you get? Yeah, look at a painting on the wall. Yeah, a beautiful painting on the wall. I believe there was a painter. No. It looks like there was a painter, but there wasn't a painter. We know that there wasn't a painter. How stupid can you get? Sorry. It's true, isn't it? And I think we need to see that. And we need to realize that. Because we back down too much. These people in the world, these atheists, they put up a big front and a big mouth. And we just allow ourselves to be pushed back in the corner, us poor little Christians. We've got the truth on our side. We've got the right on our side. And we need to talk about that. And we need to be bold about that. They've got more faith than we have. Hi. Anyway, we better get going, eh? This wasn't part of the message, sorry. When I get going on that, oh boy. Oh, I would love to go on, but I can't. What were we talking about anyway? Oh, the fact that God has spoken. Yes, there is a God. There is no doubt about it. Yeah, and God has spoken. God wants to communicate. And you go back to the Old Testament. Think of the Garden of Eden. It says God came into the garden in the cool of the evening. The cool of the day to fellowship with men. God is love. And God created man to have fellowship with him, to have communion with him. God wants to communicate with us. Yeah, and us with him. And we see that in the Garden of Eden. We see that with different people in the Old Testament. Enoch walked with God. Abraham walked with God. Noah walked with God. And you could almost realize they talked with God. Because that's what was going on. And you see that with Abraham. Again and again the Lord appears and they talk to each other. God communicates. And many people today say, oh, no. God is silent. Yes, why is God silent today to most people? Because he's spoken 2,000 years ago so clearly and so loud in the sense that, you know, if you don't accept what he said, then he's got nothing more to say. So God has spoken, that's number one. But the second thing is how he has spoken. He's spoken in two ways. Look, first one, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. And those prophets we still have, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, David, Daniel, and you name them. Yes. He spoke by means of the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now, when we communicate with each other, we can do that in two ways. We can use words and speak to each other, or we can use images, sign language, body language. That's why when I used to talk to people in Belgium and especially personally talk to them, yeah, I would often hear more with my eyes than with my ears. I can understand why Paul prayed that the thorn in the flesh should be taken away from him, and I believe that the thorn in the flesh was he was partially blind. I don't think there's any doubt about that, and so. I can understand why he wanted that away. Because when you're talking to a person and you look at him, I could often tell while looking at the person, while I was talking to the person and looking at him, I could see on his face, Richard, stop, you said enough. Or I could see, I can see a little bit more. Yeah, body language, face language, sign language. So there's two ways of communicating. By means of words and by means of images. We've got radio, we've got TV. Radio is words, TV is pictures. And God has used both. God has used the prophets, the word, and God has used a picture, Jesus. God spoke in times past through his word, through the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken unto us by his Son. And to give you another example, I can say to my wife, honey, I love you. And we've been married 50 years in September, and I still love her more than ever. So it's possible, people. Young people, it's possible. even in these days, to still be in love after 50 years. Yeah, I can tell her, I love you, honey. I can also give her a big hug and a big kiss. I like doing that. Even though, you know, women like to be told, I love you. So you give them a big hug and still whisper in their ear, I love you, honey. And you should do it at least once a day. 10 times is even better. They like that. If you want a good meal, just whisper in their ear, I love you. Yeah, anyway. So I can use words and tell her I love you. Or I can use means. I can buy her flowers. Or I can do the dishes. Or I can give her a hug. Yeah. And God has spoken to us by his word. And therefore, we better pay attention. We better take heed, as he says there in chapter 2, verse 1. And the way God has spoken, by means of his word and by means of his son. And actually, a person could say that Jesus was God's last word to this world. And when you reject God's last word, he's got nothing more to say to you. Yeah? God spoke so clearly and so loudly 2,000 years ago. When I see Jesus hanging on the cross, God doesn't have to say, Richard, I'm holy. I can see that. God doesn't have to say, you are a sinner, you're sinful. I can see that on the cross. God doesn't have to say, I love you. I can see that on the cross. That cross speaks so clearly. Not a word has to be said. He couldn't say it any louder. And one of the biggest problems, maybe even the biggest problem, I think it's Tim Keller in New York who says that, if I remember right, that he says the biggest problem that we people have is we doubt the love of God. That's deep inside the human heart. We doubt the love of God. And that's why I'm so glad that God has instituted the Lord's table, so that every Sunday morning we are reminded again and again and again, I love you, I love you, I love you. Look at this sacrifice, look at the sacrifice, look at the cross, look at the cross. We sang it this morning, the power of the cross. That's the evidence of God's love. God doesn't just say, I love you. God has proven his love for us by giving his son on the cross. Yeah. So that's why chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed. Therefore, because God has spoken, and the way God has spoken, through his word and through his son. Now, there are differences between those two, the prophets and the son. The prophets were imperfect instruments. You know, they were human beings, they had their faults and mistakes, and so on. The son, Jesus, was the perfect instrument. That's the first difference. The second difference is that the prophets gave us an incomplete revelation. Yeah? And first we get the 5 books of Moses. Moses was a prophet. He gives us the Pentateuch, the first five books. But it was only a partial revelation. And bit by bit, more revelation is given. But every prophet gives only a bit of revelation. In Jesus, the complete revelation of God was given. Yeah? In John chapter 14, and I love those verses, I use them in Belgium so often, especially when I dealt with Jehovah Witnesses and so on. When Jesus is talking about going back to heaven, and Philip says, Lord, before you go, show us the Father, and it suffices us. We won't ask any more questions, Jesus. You show us God one time. And I used to tell people in Belgium, it says, you know, that was 2,000 years ago. People today are just the same. I don't know how many Belgian people have said to me, Richard, let me see Jesus. Let me see God once and I'll believe. I only believe in what I see. Now, that's nonsense, of course, especially in these days and age. But okay, let me see God just once. That's what Philip said. Lord, show us the Father, and we're satisfied. And Jesus, I believe, very disillusioned and very disappointed, answers Philip, have I been so long with you and you still don't know me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You're looking at God, man. And I just love them. You know why? Because if it wasn't true, it's the biggest nonsense in the world. Imagine a man saying, Jesus, a man saying, Philip, look at me. You're looking at God, man. From now on, you have seen him and you know him. Come on. If Jesus wasn't God, that's the greatest nonsense that was ever proclaimed. What a statement. I used to believe that Jesus was God because of the miracles that he did. I don't believe that anymore. I believe he did those miracles, as I said this morning, as the man Christ Jesus. I believe Jesus was and is God because of the statements he made. And boy, I like to preach on that sometime. Ho, ho. statements of Jesus in the New Testament. Unbelievable. At a certain moment, you'd almost think he was more than God. In Matthew chapter 5, he says, you know, it was said to the fathers, and it was God who said that, it was said to the fathers, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, six times there in the Sermon on the Mount, six times over, he says, but I say unto you, God said that, oh yes, but I say unto you, he's almost putting himself above God. Of course he isn't, because he is God. What a statement. Is it C.S. Lewis that said, either you take Jesus at his word and he was truly the Son of God, or he was like a man who believed in a hard-boiled egg. And how true that is. He said, don't come off with that nonsense of Jesus was just a good person, the best person that ever lived. Doesn't make sense. A good person, the best person that ever lived, is not going to say of himself, I'm God. You're looking at God right now. Yeah. And that's exactly what he said. And therefore, because God has spoken clearly, loudly, and because God has spoken in his Son, has given us a perfect revelation of himself, therefore, we need to take more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. So the difference between the prophets and Jesus, number one is the prophets were imperfect instruments, Jesus was the perfect instrument. Secondly, the prophets gave us an incomplete revelation, while Jesus is a complete revelation of God. I love that, and I've said that here before, you'll have to excuse me. You know why I repeat, eh? I have four reasons to repeat. You know that by now? No? I'll have to repeat it again, see? I have four reasons why I repeat things. Number one is because it's the secret of the advertisement world. Repeat, 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 repeat. Huh. I watched The National at night, you know, and I was thinking of this lady that wrote me this email about these women with not too many clothes on. Well, for Pete's sake, you know, go to the TV. And you don't even have to watch dirty movies on TV, just the advertisements. There's lots of ladies with not too many clothes on. Yeah. Now, what was I going to say about that? Oh dear, when I get on ladies with no clothes on, I have to take a drink. Yes, thank you. Four reasons why I repeat things. Number one, it's the secret of the advertisement world. Repeat, 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 repeat. Secondly, it's the secret of the Word of God. God's secret. Repeat, 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 repeat. To the Jews, he said in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when you speak to your children about the Word of God, when they get up in the morning, when they sit at the table, when you're traveling along the road, when they go to bed at night, the word, the word, the word, the word. And people have told me, yeah, but that's brainwashing. Yeah, that's brainwashing. Sure it is. You're brainwashed anyway. If you live in this world, you're being brainwashed continually through the news media and the advertisement and you name it. So why not brainwash ourselves with the good stuff instead of the bad stuff? So I repeat, number one, it's the secret of the advertisement world. Number two, it's the secret of the Word of God. Number three, I repeat things because I've forgotten that I said it already. And number four, I repeat things because you've forgotten that I said it already. Okay, now let's go on. So Jesus is the complete revelation of God. He's the perfect instrument and the complete revelation. And I'm always amazed that God has given us four Gospels, so beautiful. And all four of them have only one theme. Or one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost like God is saying, look. Look at him. That's the way I wanted you to be. And that's the way I want you to be now. And that's the way you're going to be. Look at my Son. You want to know who I am, God says? Look at my Son. Yeah, if you want to get to know God, you have to look at Jesus. When you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. We want to, how is God? God says, Jesus, look at me. I am God in human flesh. Unbelievable, but it's true. And that's why I'm a missionary. That's why we're all missionaries in a sense. And like I just said in my prayer too, there are millions of billions of people in this world. The majority of people, there's very few atheists in this world, you know. The majority of people in the world believe there is a God or there are gods. There is a supernatural. But they don't know him. And let's close the Bible. Just think of yourself without a Bible. How much do you know about God? Now, of course, most of us are brought up with the Bible and brought up in a Christian country, so we know a lot. But just imagine living in a country without a Bible. You've never seen the Bible. You believe God is love. How do you know that? Because the Bible says so. And we used to teach the kids a vacation Bible through that song, eh? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You believe your sins are forgiven? How do you know? The Bible says so. You believe you're going to heaven? How do you know? The Bible says so. We're completely dependent upon this revelation. And in this revelation, we find the Lord Jesus Christ. And four times, four Gospels, God says, look. And that's what people don't have. They don't have the Word of God, and they don't have the Son of God. And God has given us two tremendous revelations of Himself. One, black and white, and one in a living person. Yeah. And therefore, we better take the more earnest heed, lest we drift away. Now, let's look at Jesus for just a moment. We're going to take a few, and then we can take them all. But look at verse 2. God has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Oh, by the way, I said that Jesus is God's last word. And when you don't accept God's last word, He's got nothing to say to you anymore. That's it. Yeah. But once you accept God's last word, once you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, God again begins to speak to you. And you'll have to excuse me that I repeat this now again, but I'm going to put that on Facebook. I think I'm going to call it Musings of an Old Man. I might change, I'll see. But, and I'm going to talk about some experiences that we've had over the years. Answers to prayer, God's guidance and leading and so on. And I forget again what I was going to say. Never mind. Let's go on. We'll never get done if we keep on like this. God has spoken to us in His Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Oh yes, I know now again. See? 52 years ago, this summer, July is 53 years ago, I got converted in Harrison, out on the field, on my knees. I said, God, I'm not sure whether You're there, but if You're there here, I'm finished. You can take over. And boy, did He ever take over. I accepted God's last word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God began to speak. Man, did He ever speak through His word, speak through creation around me, speak in my heart. Beautiful, wonderful. Oh, man. And I changed overnight. I'm going to put that on Facebook. I could hardly believe it myself that a man, that a person who was so... You know, I was a bad one. I drank a lot and car raced on the road and stuff. And for a person to change totally overnight, how is it possible? A little three-letter word, G-O-D, God. And people all around Harrison, people that knew me, they all talked about this Flying Dutchman. What happened to him? He doesn't get drunk anymore. He doesn't race on the road anymore, make things dangerous for us. What has happened to him? I had met God. Boy, did I change. Unbelievable. I wish I could go back and do it all over again. Well, when I get to heaven, we'll do it all over again. Yeah, so God began to speak, and God speaks. And it's wonderful to experience that. Yeah, wonderful to experience God's leading in your heart and God's guidance in your heart and God speaking to you. You sense that. I was in Tavistock 2 weeks ago, And I was preparing during the week. What am I going to speak on? And I prayed for that. And two messages came to mind. And I knew it was the Lord that put it on my heart. I felt so good about it. My wife said, "What are you going to preach about?" I said, "This and this." And I said, "I really feel good about this." Yeah. So I preached it. And I got an email yesterday from a man. He said, "Richard, you have no idea how people were touched by those messages." And after the meeting, evening meeting, a lady came to me and she said, "Richard, did you know what was going on in our assembly?" I said, "What do you mean?" And then she mentioned people that had been sick and one had been operated on the brain and all kinds of difficulties and problems. She said, "You couldn't have given anything better. It just fit perfectly." That's nice, you know. It's like this morning, like our brother here, he puts that verse in the bulletin. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. You know, do you know how many verses there are in the Bible? Why does he have to pick exactly the one that I'm going to speak on? Oh, that's chance. Yeah. Well, if you want to believe that, you go ahead. I don't think it is. I believe in such a person as the Holy Spirit. And I believe in God speaking to us. And usually he speaks to us through his word and through circumstances and through other people. Once in a while, I had one time in Belgium, I was driving my Volkswagen bus through the woods to go to a Bible study, and we had just moved 3 months before that. And from the back of the bus, a literal voice, "Richard, you must move again." And it was so clear that I turned around to see who's in the back seat, because there was nobody there. Yeah. Now, this is exceptional, but it happens. It happens a lot in the third world. 40% of the millions of Muslims that are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus are coming through dreams and through appearances of Jesus, because they don't have the word. And their hearts are searching, and Jesus appears to them in prison, and Jesus appears to them all kinds of ways. Wonderful. Yeah. So God speaks, and it's wonderful to listen to him. But you have to accept his last word first. You have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, comes to live within you, and he begins to speak to you. Usually through the word, but also in other ways. I think most of you have had this, that I still have it. After 52 years, I read a passage, and all at once, just a verse just jumps out, like it's written in red or in bold. And I've read it so many times, and I've never noticed it, till all at once, boom. Yeah, nice to experience that. I remember being in Belgium one time and talking to a lady. She didn't want to get saved. She wanted to get saved, but she couldn't. There was a blockage. And all at once, out of the blue, I said to her, and I couldn't know this. I said to her, "There's somebody in your life you've never forgiven." And she jumped up. She almost exploded. "How do you know that?" I said, I don't know. "Where did I get that from? That just came." And she broke down. She says, "Yes," she said, "there's a woman in my life. I've hated her for 11 years. I hate her with everything I can." I says, "Well, you're going to write that woman a letter and tell her you forgive her." "Never." "Who?" "Never." I said, "Good." Closed my Bible. I got up. She says, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going away." She says, "You can't go now." I says, "Well, you don't want to do what I say, so it's no use." I said, "You write that lady a letter tonight and tell her I've forgiven you." Well, she did. And that same night, she drove with her bike to town, 5 miles, to post the letter. And 2 days later, she was saved. Yeah. Where did I get that from? It's the Lord. And he does that at times. It's wonderful to experience. Yeah. But that isn't everyday stuff. Don't worry about that. So, and God deals with different people in different ways. I've probably had more of that because I've had need of more of that, because I've been dealing with people for the last 50 years. Now, my time is almost up. I was going to close early tonight. Okay, look at this. Something very interesting. Yeah, verse 2. "Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." There's about 7 things that are said of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to take them all 7. We don't have time. But I've always been amazed. Why does he begin with this one? "Has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things." Now, if I had been writing Hebrews, and if I had been the Holy Spirit, I would have given that list of 7 different names or descriptions of Jesus, and I would have left heir to the last one. Of course. Why does he start with heir? When do people start talking about who's going to be the heir? When somebody's going to die. When death is nearby. And the amazing thing of all the things that are said about the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit starts with the heir. What does that mean? That the end is near. The end is coming close. And if that was true almost 2,000 years ago, how close is the end now? And are we ready for that? And chapter 2, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to these things we have heard, lest we drift away." Knowing that the end is so close. And you can see it coming. You can see it coming. I mean, we've been waiting for the coming of the Lord, and I'm very careful with that. Yeah, because they used to predict that the Lord would come in 1980 or 84, 88. In fact, I have a friend in Toronto, and he was down in Chicago some year ago or something, and he bought a book, thick book there, about as thick as the hymn book, 200 Reasons Why Jesus Has to Return Before 1988. He bought it for 25 cents. Of course, he bought it now, a year ago. 200 reasons why Jesus has to return before 1988. Well, he was dead wrong. He's written an apology too. Yeah, and of course, we hear that time and again. But there's no doubt about it. It is coming closer. And you see it especially in the Middle East. Yeah, and you keep an eye on Turkey, by the way. I'll just mention this. But you look at Israel. And the Bible says that Israel, in the end time, Israel will be cornered in. And the armies of the world will come to destroy Israel. And then they will cry out and the Messiah will come. Well, they are being cornered in, aren't they? Iran, Lebanon, Hezbollah, the Gaza, Egypt is turning against Israel now. And many other countries. There's some Dutchmen here. Holland used to be very pro-Israel. Yeah, the Dutch did an awful lot, for the Jewish people. We had a secret room in our house. We had many Jewish people in our secret room. They walked all the way from Amsterdam right across Holland to the east of Holland. They ate rats along the way and grass and mud and all kinds of stuff they could find. And they would stay in our house for a while and we would get them to France, to South France, and from there they could escape. Yeah. But Holland used to be very pro. Well, Corrie ten Boom was Dutch. Yeah. The Dutch have done a lot for the Jewish people. But today Holland is turning against the Jews. And the majority of the world is turning against the Jews. Yeah. And the Bible predicts that. And when that comes, and things don't look good, and when that comes, the coming of the Lord is very close. So, therefore, you better give the more earnest heed and don't drift away. That's number one. He is the heir of all things. Number two, look at verse 3. No, verse 2 yet more. Verse 2 again. It says, verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Jesus is not only the heir, he's going to inherit everything. And that points to his soon return and that the end is close by. But secondly, he's called the creator of all things. Yeah. And if you turn the page over to chapter 4, I would like to read Psalm 102, but we don't have time for that anymore. Look at chapter 4 of Hebrews. Chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. He is our creator, and he knows us inside out. And the day will come that we shall have to give an account, so we better pay earnest heed, so as he says. And we better not drift away, because the day will come that we shall stand before him and we will have to give an account. You will. I will. Sometimes scares me a bit. I will have to give an account of everything I've said, of everything I've done, of everything I've thought even. Whew. Therefore, I shouldn't drift away. I better give the more earnest heed. Number three, because of time, number three, look at verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And I already talked about it. We mentioned it this morning when we read in Genesis chapter 1 about the fact that God created man in his image. He said, remember that word image. And that image was destroyed through sin. And so God sent another image. And Jesus says, look at me. And you're looking at God. Yeah, he is the express image of the person of God. The brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. You know how the, how do you call that in English? I hadn't thought of that before, but in Dutch we call it the boekdrukkunst. The art of printing. Yeah, that's it. The art of printing books. You know how printing started? There was a man in Germany, I think in the 1500s somewhere, was it in Gutenberg? Could be. There was a man, had a sharp knife, he was standing in a tree and he was carving something out of the tree. And when he was finished, was almost finished, almost, it fell down in the sand right close to the tree. And he picked it up and he saw the print of what he had cut out in the sand. That's where the idea came of printing. Yeah, and shortly after that, they started with the printing press and stuff like that. Yeah, because the image on the ground was exactly what he had cut out of the tree. Well, when you look at the Lord Jesus, you look at the exact image of God. Jesus is God's print, the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So there is no excuse of not knowing God, at least not where we are. I think many people in the third world and in other parts of the world where they don't have the Bible, where they don't know about Jesus, they have an excuse in a sense, even though the excuse is not really true either, because they have their inward conscience and they have the laws of God written in their hearts, and they have creation, the nature all around them. So they know something about God, but we have the express image of God. And there's no excuse of not really knowing God. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. That's why God gave us four Gospels, so that we might know him truly. He is express image of God and the brightness of God's glory. You want to know God? Look at Jesus. You want to get to know God? Look at Jesus. Study Jesus. That's the way God is, and that's the way God acts. Okay, one more, and I'll... Oh, yes, the last one. Okay, I'll stop. Look at verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. He is the upholder of all things. I mentioned that this morning in Romans chapter 11. Remember, for of him and through him and to him are all things. Yeah. Or in Acts chapter 70, verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. Or Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Yeah. He is not only our creator, but he keeps us. Yeah. We live through him. If Jesus were to withdraw his hand from us right now, we would all go up in smoke. The whole thing would be finished. We would be gone. Yeah. He has made us. He upholds us. Yeah. And then, okay, the last thing, I stop. When he had by himself purged our sins, he is the provider of our salvation. Yeah. And therefore, we better give the more earnest heed, lest we drift away. This morning I said the what keeps us from drifting, that's looking forward to the world to come. And the fact that we're going to reign with Christ. And by the way, that's very real, you know. Jesus talks about that, eh? He says... about one person, he will rule over two cities, one will rule over 10 cities. Now, that's probably figurative language, but there's something to it. We shall reign with Christ. And as I mentioned this morning, how we shall reign with him then depends on how we live with him now. Yeah. So keep that in mind. So what keeps me from drifting, I'm talking about myself, what keeps me from drifting is what's coming. And I look forward. Of course, the older you get, and the more you start cracking here and there and getting pain and this and that, the more you look forward to the future, to what's coming. Yeah. And I'm going to reign with Christ. And that tremendous future. And oh yeah, we don't have time to talk about it, but it's you can't describe it. It's going to be so tremendous, so beautiful, so wonderful. That keeps me from drifting. That's one thing that keeps me from drifting. But the other thing that keeps me from drifting is looking back at the fact that God has spoken, and that God has spoken in his Son. And what his Son is, my creator and my sustainer and the provider of my salvation. He's my all in all. And as I mentioned this morning at the Lord's table, the one thing that I love so much about God and the Lord Jesus Christ is the fact that he is the unchangeable one. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And sometimes I'm good and sometimes I'm bad, but he doesn't change. He doesn't get mad at me when I'm bad or disobey. He will chastise me, but his love for me is unchangeable. And what a tremendous thing. What a tremendous thing. I wish we had more time, but our time is up. So these are the things that keep me from drifting. And I hope they will keep you from drifting also. Prone to wander. Don't ever forget that. Prone to wander we are. Yeah, my soul cleaveth to the dust of this world. The psalmist says, revive me according to thy word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so privileged. We don't realize it. But we are so privileged to have the word of God. This revelation, the word of the prophets. And we are so privileged to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we can know you because we have the Son. The brightness of your glory. The express image of your person. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we see him, we see God. What a tremendous thing, and how privileged we are. And Lord, how motivated we ought to be to share this with people around us and to take this message to the ends of the earth, because people there don't know it, and we do. So we are privileged, and we thank you for it. And Lord, we thank you that you still speak even today when we open our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we accept him as the last word of God. You again, with your Holy Spirit, begin to speak to us. Thank you for your presence. And guide us this coming week, and make us a blessing to the people around us and to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for your patience. I had planned to stop early, but you know, I'll never learn.